Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16.
Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel had flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as his offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
Please leave your Bibles open there, Genesis chapter 4. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach these verses in your word and reflect on the meaning, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might grasp what you are teaching each one of us today. Lord, as we hear these words and reflect on what's going on in this passage, Lord, we pray that you would help us to avoid the temptation to apply these words to other people. If you'd help us to see it and think about how these words apply to our own hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable. And he told it to people who were thinking that they were able to please God by their own goodness. And he said these words, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a tax collector, someone the culture looked down on. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself and said, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' Jesus said, 'I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Why did I read those verses to us today? Well, it's because the parable, the warning in this parable that Jesus has just told, is this, he's speaking about the same sort of heart condition that we read about in Genesis chapter 4. And when we think about that parable that I just read, we'd all like to think of ourselves as the tax collector, wouldn't we? As the one who's coming to God humbly and ready to acknowledge all of our sins, asking him for mercy. The truth is, there are times when we're far more like the Pharisee than we are like the tax collector. We're like the Pharisee when we give ourselves a free pass for sins that we don't think are all that bad or that no one else really knows about. And yet, deep down in our hearts, we hold those sins against other people. When we rely on our good works, our church attendance, our service in the name of God in order to please the Lord. And we hear a convicting sermon, or we read a challenging passage in God's word, and we think to ourselves, so-and-so needs to hear this, and we completely excuse our own hearts. When we speak and talk about and think about the things that we are against, more than we speak about the hope, the saving grace that we have through Jesus. But if we are among those who have faith in Jesus, we are the ones who have heard and believed the good news and what it actually says about our sin, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, his standard of holiness. We are the ones who deserve to be sent away from God's presence forever. But because of God's great love for us and his incredible mercy, he has made a way for us to be saved. If we have faith in Jesus, that makes us the forgiven ones. But even now, even as those who've been forgiven, we can still so easily find our confidence in other things, in what we've done, in our position, in what other people think of us. But in today's passage, we are being reminded that there are only two ways that we can live. Either we live by the Spirit and depend on God's mercy, or we will live according to the flesh, and it will depend on who we are and on what we have done. So as we get into these verses, in verses 1 to 5, we see that only those who approach God in faith will be accepted. Now, as today's passage begins, we get the first glimpse of what life is like for Adam and Eve now they're outside of paradise. And at first, everything seems to be going okay. Adam and Eve have their first child, and they name him Cain. And even after this child is born, Eve gives glory to God. She says, with the help of God, I have brought forth an egg. Which shows that Eve still has a relationship with God. They have a second child named Abel. And when these two boys grow up, both of them take up occupations that are good, honest ways to earn a living. Abel became a sheep farmer, and Cain became a crop farmer. And in the course of time, both of these young men both made an offering to the Lord. Now, there's absolutely no mention in these verses of any requirement to make these offerings. God didn't ask them to do it. It's not a demand from the law. This was a long time before God had given his law to the nation of Israel. So it appears as though these were free will offerings. They were doing this because they wanted to. Now, Cain, well, he offered some grain. And notice the word some there. It's in both of them, in Abel's offering and in Cain's. But he offered some grain that he brought to the Lord. While Abel, he brought the fat portions, the best part of his firstborn of his flock. And we read that God looked on Abel's offering with favor, but he wasn't pleased with Cain's offering. Now, if you look at these verses in a commentary, or you might hear other sermons that speak about how Abel brought this blood sacrifice and Cain, well, he only brought grain. And that's actually missing the point, because God's law wasn't given till much, much later. And so we can't read a law that was given much, much later into something that happened a long time before. What's going on here is a lot more like what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Much, much later, we're jumping from Genesis all the way to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and his wife Sapphira both decided to sell a piece of property. At the time, some of the Christians in the congregation were selling property that they had so they could support the believers who were in need. And so Ananias and Sapphira both decided to do the same thing, except that when they sold their property, they kept back some of the money for themselves and they lied about it. Now, they didn't have to make that offering in the first place. Like Cain and Abel, it was a free will offering. But because they did, and they seem to have done it in an attempt to gain the praise of men rather than God, God judged them for what they had done. And in fact, both of them died that very same day. It doesn't say anywhere in these verses that Cain had to make this offering in the first place. When Cain made this offering, he gave some of his harvest, just the leftovers. He'd given God a token offering in an act of duty to try and earn favor with God. He was bringing God his leftovers. Well, Abel was giving the best of what he had, not because he had to, but because of the gratitude that was growing in his heart. He was doing it out of thankfulness. Now, when Cain realized that God had looked on Abel's offering with great favor and not his, he became very angry. Now, he wasn't angry with himself. In fact, he wasn't really even angry with Abel. He was angry with God, because it was God who hadn't accepted his offering, but he had accepted Abel's. Cain wasn't feeling repentant. He was feeling hard done by. He felt like he should have received some sort of credit for making an offering at all. As far as he was concerned, God should have been grateful. In verses 6 to 16, we see that only those who do what is right in God's eyes will be accepted. An incredible act of compassion and mercy, God asked Cain why he was so upset. And he gave him this piece of fatherly advice. He said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master." God knew what Cain was about to do, and he was warning Cain about the dangerous situation that he was in. Cain had allowed his sin to deceive him and to convince him that God was being unfair, that he was being treated unjustly, and that it was all his brother's fault. Cain had fallen into the same trap that his parents had fallen into in the garden. When Adam and Eve were first held accountable for their sin, what was their reaction? Their first reaction was to blame someone else. Adam blamed God and then his wife, and Eve blamed the serpent. They thought of themselves instantly as victims. And that's exactly what Cain is doing here. So God warned Cain to master his sin before he became a slave to it, before it took him down, further down the path of sin and hurt. Sadly, just like his parents had done in the garden, Cain thought he knew better than God. His self-serving and self-righteous feelings were leading him further and further into sin. We read in verse 8. But Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out into the field." And I don't know about you, but if Cain had asked me to go out in the field at that point, I might have been a bit suspicious. But for whatever reason, Abel doesn't seem to suspect him. He went out into that field of his own free will. He went out there with his brother. While they were there, Cain attacked Abel and killed him. Cain must have thought to himself that if only I could get rid of this goody two-shoes Abel, then God would have no choice other than to accept him. He allowed himself to believe that the problem was outside of him, that he was a victim, and that he needed to take matters into his own hands. His heart was growing harder and harder, and he was less and less willing to accept that he had sinned. That's why when God later confronted Cain about what he had done, he lied to cover it up. And so God judged him by cursing the ground for a second time. We heard in chapter 3 that God had cursed the ground after Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, had sinned. The curse was that through painful toil, they would eat of it all the days of their life. Now, because of Cain, because he had murdered his own brother, God cursed the ground for a second time so that he would no longer grow anything for Cain. Cain would have to wander from place to place and find some other way to survive. But even this didn't cause Cain to repent of what he had done. Notice in verses 13 and 14. He says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Notice there's no sense of remorse, not even a hint of repentance in Cain's words. In fact, it seems almost like he's annoyed that God is judging him because of what he has done. Despite Cain's lack of remorse, God shows him this incredible mercy of putting a mark on Cain so that anyone who might kill him in vengeance for the murder that he'd done would know that he was protected by God. Cain had given a half-hearted offering, and then he'd become annoyed when God didn't accept it. Even after that, God showed him mercy. He spoke to him and gave him fatherly advice. And Cain rejected God's word, which led him to kill his own brother. But still, God protected Cain from anyone who might kill him. And if that's how much mercy God was willing to show someone whose heart was so hard, someone was totally unwilling to acknowledge their own sin, makes you wonder how much more undeserved grace God would have shown to Cain had he only repented and asked God for mercy. Today's passage is reminding us that there are only two ways that we can live. Either we will live like Abel, according to the Spirit, and depend on God's mercy and grace, and receive all of the blessings that come with being in relationship with God. Or we will live like Cain, according to the flesh, and try to find our confidence in who we are and in what we have done. A road that only ever leads to sin and judgment. These verses show us that if we approach God humbly and in faith, we will be accepted. If we approach God expecting our half-hearted offerings of time, energy, and resources to earn us favor with him, we will be seriously disappointed. Abel was commended because he approached the Lord in faith. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. The Pharisee that we read in the parable at the beginning of the sermon has an awful lot in common with Cain. Both of them were blind to their sin, and neither of them believed that they needed to be forgiven for anything. And this should be a warning to each one of us to be suspicious of ourselves when we jump to the conclusion that we are the victims that are facing a hostile world. When we think to ourselves that we are the brave ones, the virtuous ones, the honest ones, while whoever our opponents are narrow-minded and deceived. We are not the victims. We have all sinned. And so when we jump to the conclusion that we are the ones in the right and everyone else is in the wrong, we need to be careful. Because we're not only saying that those around us have gotten us wrong, but we are saying that God's word has got it wrong when it speaks about the condition of our hearts. It's remarkable when you realize that the sin that Cain committed is the same sin that his parents committed. And it's the same sin that each one of us still struggle with today. That is, hearing what God's word says about us, and then going off and doing whatever we want to anyway. That's what sin is. And sin is always first against God, even if our intentions are to direct that towards our neighbor. David wrote, when he was speaking of the sin that he had committed against Uriah and against Bathsheba, in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. We can all be like Cain. We can all be self-seeking and self-righteous. And so we would all do well to reflect on the areas of sin in our lives and to take them to the cross, to repent of them, to call on God for mercy. God knows the motives of our hearts better than anyone else around us. And he's not pleased with any kind of man-made religion or any human effort to try and please him in our own strength. But he always accepts those who humbly approach him in repentance and faith. It was because of his great love for us that God sent his Son, so that whoever put their faith in him will not face his judgment. They will never be sent away from his presence. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we won't receive the judgment we deserve. Because those who trust in him will have life forever in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that there have been times when we've all struggled to see the sin in our lives, when it's been so much easier to see what others are doing wrong, see the log in other people's eyes. Lord, when we've felt a sense of entitlement when we come to you, we acknowledge that sometimes, Lord, we have brought our leftovers in worship here, when we haven't given you our whole heart. We haven't been willing to set aside time for you. Lord, help us to serve you with all of our heart. Help us to love you. And help us to approach you humbly and in faith. that we might be among those who live by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.